All right. Thank you, Paul. Friends, this week we're beginning a new sermon series. It's called A Positive Mind Environmentalism. And the whole thing is about having our heads wrapped around the words that come out of our mouths. We have the power, our minds and our words have the power to create worlds that will flourish in the name of Jesus Christ. And also we have the power to let things flow out of our mouths that will cause people that we love dearly to wither around us. And frankly, both of those things are within our control. Now, about 1,000 years ago, I ran cross country at Hiram College, and it feels that way sometimes. And I remember back in those days, my coach Jim Schweikert, he was not a lover of cross country. His first love was baseball, but he came to love cross country because that was his job. That's where he is employed. And so he did everything in his power to learn as much as possible about cross country, and we loved him for it. He took all the time in the world to get to know us individually as a part of his team, and he instilled every bit of positivity into our lives, and it reflected itself in the team that ran. I remember him coming up to me one day after the very best race that I'd ever run in my life. It was at Westminster College over in PA. And I'd placed 11th, I think, out of 300 people. And for me, that was absolutely awesome. It was the best race I've ever ran. And Coach Schweikert came up to me. He said, Bill, he's like, you know, you have the potential to be great. And the only one that's holding you back is you. Now, at that time period, I thought to myself, my gosh, why can't he just celebrate the fact that I ran a great race? I don't really understand what he was talking about. And honestly, I didn't really understand what he was talking about for several years. Now jump ahead to the next season, and that very same Coach Schweikert sent us out on this horrible workout. He was still learning to be a cross-country coach. I'd already been running cross-country for years, and I really disagreed with what he was having us do. We were going to run 3 6-mile repeats. Just to be clear, we would run 6 miles, get a drink of water, catch our breath, and then do it again. 3 times we were going to do it for a total of 18 miles on the hilly roads between Hiram and Garrettsville, Ohio. Now, believe me, I've never been one to be shy with my opinions. And I let him know how ill-conceived his plans were. I let him know I thought his workout was not a good idea. And I'm sure that's not how I said it. But he sent us out on the road anyways. So all the way along Route 82, I ran, and all sorts of word pollution kept flowing out of my mouth. Some really bad things, so much so that none of my teammates wanted to run by me. They all ran faster than me, and they left me alone, just still kind of cursing the day. If the EPA was driving behind me, if your wife was driving behind me, I think she would have pulled me over and fined me for the word pollution flowing out of my mouth. And eventually, when I couldn't no longer vocalize my discontent, that word pollution just clogged itself up inside of my brain. And what it caused me to do is to not look down the road to the completion of the workout, not to look to see how this workout would make me stronger. It caused me just to focus on myself, and it made me focus on each agonizing step that I took. It caused me to focus on how hard the ground was, and it made me think about all the damage I was doing to my knees and to my hips. And other, that runner strength, for anybody who's a runner's high that you get, if you've ever run before, you know, your second wind, you know, that thing that gives you strength when you feel that you're at your weakest. Well, that thing never came. And it just left me during those 18 miles, just grudging through step after step until it was done. And I've thought back now, 20 years afterwards, I've thought back about what the difference was between that workout and that really awesome race that I ran at Westminster. And the whole difference was the whole mindset that I took into it. It was the place where I placed my focus. At Westminster College, I forgot that I was running. My mind was prepared to go, and my focus was ahead of me. And as I ran, I didn't even pay attention to the next hill that was coming in front of me. I simply climbed it. As I ran through the campus, I thought to myself, my gosh, this is a beautiful place to go to school. I thought about the trees and the light of the sun shining down through the fall morning and the beautiful colors of fall. And in that moment, as I ran, I prayed to God. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to be alive, to be a part of this moment. And before I knew it, the race was done. It was over. On the other hand, on the road to Garrettsville and back in that miserable workout, my whole thoughts were thinking, I was going to die. This was the end. On the other hand, with my heart full of peace, allowing grace to come out of me. It was there on Westminster campus that I felt my faith and my life, myself, come alive in the name of Jesus Christ. The world that we live in is in absolutely desperate need of good leadership. And part of our good leadership begins with the worlds that we create. And so we have to pay attention to the words that come out of our mouths. We have the ability to build a healthy kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, the words that we speak, or we have the power to wither people we love most dearly, both of which are affected by the words that come out of our mouths. Now, Jesus was in a conversation one day with a group of people. Well, that's a word pollution. And just so you understand that if you think that each of us have this race that we're running, and each step that we take, we have the choice. We can curse each step that we take, or we can take the time to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the faith to run this race. Either way, the race is before us. But just understand this. If we choose the path of cursing and attacking people and polluting, just realize you're not running for Jesus Christ. Your focus is moved away from the resurrection to probably something much less worthy of your time. And so, again, Jesus got into a conversation with people about what pollutes a person, what makes a person dirty, what makes that person corrupt. And what was happening at that time period was that Jesus' disciples had offended a whole group of people because they didn't wash their hands right. They were getting ready to sit down and eat a meal, and they didn't wash their hands right. I know my sister is here. She can verify that whenever we came in from playing outside, Mom always made sure we washed our hands before dinner. And so, come on, Peter, James, and John, if it was good enough for me, then certainly it's good enough for you. Believe me, my mom would have made them wash their hands too. But what was at stake there at that day was not physical hygiene. What was at stake was a power play. The Pharisees had a whole ritualistic tradition of how you had to prepare yourself and ritually cleanse yourself before going into a meal. And for them, they had to figure out that the way you did this made you holy or not. Now, that's what they thought. Jesus thought otherwise. The point of the sermon is not whether washing somebody's hands makes you holy. But the point of the sermon is this, that after Jesus had disagreed with me, the Pharisees, anger began to well up in their hearts. And once anger welled up in their hearts, they put forward all sorts of stuff from their mouths that caused them to destroy the mission that God had given in their lives. It distracted away from the mission that God had given them. I can imagine that when God was getting ready to send Jesus into the world, he probably looked into the world and was thinking, who's going to be on my son's team? Who's going to help my child fulfill the mission that I'm sending him to do? And he could look down from heaven and he probably saw this whole group of people, the Pharisees, that were beyond dedicated to living a holy life. And perhaps God thought, well, gosh, these are my people. These are the ones. Now, certainly Jesus and the Pharisees had the same mission in mind. Both of them had the idea of bringing people closer together into a closer relationship in the eyes of God. But the problem was that once they disagreed, anger welled up in their hearts. And when anger welled up in their hearts, it caused them to have words spill out of their mouths that took away the mission that they had. It distracted them away. They used instead their position of power to undercut what Jesus was doing and to undermine every good work that he tried to accomplish. And so Jesus prescribed to them and to us and to all of the world the same cure. He said, what makes a person dirty? It's what wells up in your heart and comes flowing out of your mouth. That's what makes you dirty. Now, I told our confirmands in the first service that this scripture from the book of Proverbs was directly for them, particularly as they start their relationship with Jesus Christ in a very different way, in a deeper way today. But it's also for all of us who have been running this race for many years. It's a good reminder for all of us. And from the book of Proverbs, it says this. It says, keep these words closely within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, the author of these words goes on to say, it says, let no corruption or pollution fall from your lips, and keep your eyes focused on the life that is ahead of you. Friends, this whole positive mind environmentalism thing that we're talking about today, it's about guarding your hearts. It's about guarding your hearts and not let the anger of the world and the pollution of the world make its way inside us so that it then builds up inside of us and then spills out and onto people unknowingly around you. It's about creating a world that is healthy in the name of Jesus Christ and not just simply polluting up the environment that we're all trying to live in. Now, believe me, as a human being, I can certainly get frustrated, particularly in the days in which the world doesn't do what I think the world ought to do. And in those days of frustration, anger, and frustration well up in my heart, and believe me, they don't just stay there, they spill out of my mouth, and I'm sure that that happens to many of us. But we need to pay attention to the damage that we're doing. We need to pay attention to the words that we speak. And in the name of Jesus Christ, as Christ's disciples in the world, we are called to not put word pollution out there, to say no to it instead, but rather to speak words of grace, words of love, words of peace to one another, and build environments with those as the foundation. Now, one of my closest friends in the ministry is a guy that I don't see eye to eye on most church matters. And I probably would have let him go, let the friendship go a long time ago if it wasn't for him. But he keeps calling me up, and he won't leave me alone. And God bless him. He is a great guy. And this particular person is positive about everything. When days in which I'm feeling like a Debbie Downer and I'm complaining about church bureaucracy or church administration, and I'm sure you feel that way also. Kristen, your dad's a minister, and you feel that way too. I'm hoping I'm not alone in this. But in days in which I'm complaining about this thing, Joe just always stays positive. He just keeps a positive outlook. And I think to myself, it's like, Joe, you're driving me nuts. It's like, how can anybody in the world be as positive as you? Now, 2 weeks ago, Joe called me up. He found out that my dad had passed away, and so he called me up and asked how I was doing, and I appreciated that. And Joe shared with me a little bit more of his backstory. And in his backstory, he shared that both of his parents died when he was in his 20s in some really tragic and horrific circumstances. I'm not going to go into all the details because Joe's a kind of private person. As a matter of fact, his name isn't even Joe. But he's a private person, and that's his story to tell. It's not my story to tell. But suffice it to say that if I were walking in Joe's shoes and I experienced what happened to his mother and his father, I don't think I'd be here today. Let alone be able to stand in front of everybody and be able to be positive. And so I thought about Joe and that, and I come to the realization that Joe is the way that he is because he's had to make a choice to guard his heart, to not let the evil of the world, to not let the ugliness of the world make its way inside of his heart. He guards his heart and he chooses to be positive. He's got to make the conscious choice to smile. And he believes with all of his heart that God brings goodness into our lives, and so he keeps his eyes focused on the horizon, that even if today looks like misery, he knows that it is not God that brings misery into our lives. It's not God that brings evil into our lives. God brings only goodness. And Joe's eyes are focused on the horizon because he wants to be there when that goodness shows up. And he wants to have his heart guarded so he can be a part of the goodness that God is doing. And so this morning we passed out these silly little bracelets, these purple bracelets, and Landon, I guarantee that your bracelets are going to be much cooler than these. But on these bracelets says Positive Mind Environmentalist. And along with these bracelets, I'm asked, has everybody received one? Does anybody not have one? Jennifer Dyer's got a couple extras up front in case somebody needs one. Come see us if you didn't get one this morning. What I'm asking you to do is to wear this thing for the next 21 days. And over the next 21 days, choose to make a conscious effort to guard your heart. If you feel the need to nag somebody or to complain about something, hold that inside for a moment and ask God to transform that into a positive criticism, perhaps, or a way in which if you see something that needs to be done, don't complain about it, just go do it and make a transformation happen in front of you. If somebody gets on your nerves, and believe me, it can happen, just take a moment to step back, and rather than let them have it and cut them down, take a moment, say a little quiet prayer of forgiveness, and then go back and build that person up instead. And believe me, there will be times in which mistakes get made, in which we let something fall out of our mouths that we prefer not to have happen. Now, this, just so you know, this was not my idea. My wife came up with this one, so if you want to blame anyone, blame Cindy. But I said to her, I was like, Cindy, 21 days is an awful long time. And so we took this last week to purge all of that negativity out of our hearts. But over the next 21 days, if you mess up, just simply take the bracelet off, switch it over to the other wrist, and start over. But make the commitment. In this season of Easter, keep the light of the resurrection in your eyes. Let the light of the resurrection guard your hearts. And make the commitment to be builders, positive builders of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The transformation in Christ's name, it begins with you, and it begins today. Amen. Now, friends, one of the sacraments of the United Methodist Church, we only have two, the other being baptism, is Holy Communion. It's a time period in which we remember the great sacrifice, the life that was given for each of us. And so in this sacrament, with joy in your hearts, receive God's grace. God's grace is open to everybody, and so you don't have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to be as smart as Jennifer Dyer to be able to come forward and receive communion. Just come forward. If you want God's grace in your life, it is yours to receive. And we remember that time in which Jesus gathered his disciples just a day before his crucifixion in a little room called the Upper Room in Jerusalem. He had just gotten done washing their feet, and our God is a God that's willing to get his hands dirty for the sake of all of us. So he dried his hands off, and he took bread, and he prepared a meal for them. He gave thanks to his Heavenly Father. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance that I will die for you." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to his Heavenly Father, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me." And so, friends, as you receive this grace, let this grace that you receive today be that guard that you put upon your heart. Let grace flow into your life and then flow out of your mouth to all of the world that so desperately needs it. Christ needs you. As his hands and feet in the world, it is up to us to bring that grace to the world that needs it. So in this moment, come forward and receive that grace, but then take it out of the church doors and out into a world that needs to be transformed. If I could ask our communion stewards to come forward. Now we commune by intinction, which is just a fancy way of saying you're going to get a little piece of bread. You hold on to that little piece of bread and then dip it into the grape juice, and then receive both elements of the communion. Also, if you're not feeling steady on your feet and would prefer to receive communion in your pews, just indicate that. Jennifer Dyer and I will be moving throughout the sanctuary during this time of communion, and we'll bring communion directly to you. Thanks, Donna. When you feel so moved, come forward and receive God's grace with thankfulness in your heart. Thank you.
those of you